Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. As you find your place, I'd ask you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read the first seven verses this morning. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things that which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And thou shalt walk worthy with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I'll blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we thank you for your word. As we consider it this morning, Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us. Father, we confess our sin and ask your cleansing. May your blood cleanse each one of us, that we'd have an unhindered relationship and communication with yourself. That as we worship you by giving attention to your word, Father, may you do your work in our hearts, in our lives, on an individual basis. All so that your name might be glorified through all that we say and do. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we've been working our way through these seven churches, as we work our way through the book of Revelation, we've already seen a number of the churches. We saw Ephesus, and God said to the church at Ephesus, restore the first love. We saw the church at Smyrna, where God said to the church at Smyrna, remain faithful. Then we looked at Pergamos, and God, through Pergamos, says, return to the Scriptures. Return to the Scriptures. And Thyatira, all these are in chapter 2. In Thyatira, he warned them to resist false teaching. Now as we come into chapter 3 and we see the church at Sardis, God is going to warn us and encourage us to revive our relationship with Him. The problem that the church at Sardis has is they were going through all the motions. And that from an outside person, outside the church looking in, they would say, well, these people certainly are born again. These people certainly have a relationship with God. These people certainly know what God wants in their life. And yet God rebukes them. And he says that, look what it says. Boy, what an indictment at the end of verse number 1. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but what are they really? Art dead. They had a name that they livest and art dead. Now, if you remember back when we first started this section on the seven churches, there's several different ways to interpret or understand these letters. And one of those was that it gives us the history of the New Testament era and, you know, just a chronological form. Well, when we come to the church at Sardis, this is representative of what we would call the Protestant age that began about 1500, which will take us up to the missionary area, which was about the mid-1800s. You know, the Protestants took the church from Rome, and of course Rome still exists, but they began in Rome, and all the legalism and the sacraments and all the pomp and form and circumstance and no God. In fact, they had changed the way of salvation entirely from by grace through faith to by the keeping of the sacraments. And you have to give credit to the Protestants who realized as they read the Scriptures, and that's the key, is reading the Scriptures. And as they read the Scriptures, they realized that man could not buy his way into heaven through the performance of good works. that no matter how good a man could be, that those works of righteousness were still as what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. Could not purchase salvation or redemption, and they would have no hope of heaven, and they grasped a hold of that. And so they pulled away from Rome. Some of them were kicked out. Martin Luther didn't pull out of the Church of Rome. He was kicked out. He was declared a heretic. And that's, at least when I read his biography, that's what they said. I believe it to be true. But they began well. But over the years, what happened? They began to leave those doctrines that the Word of God taught and began to go through all the same pomp and circumstance that they had left in the Roman system. And how unfortunate is that? Because these men that left Rome, like Martin Luther and John Calvin and others, they made great sacrifices in order to do so, and they put their lives in grave danger in order to do so. When they did that, they got the big target right in the middle of their back, because Rome is not a nice situation. It's not a nice... The Roman Catholics paint themselves with smiles on their faces, and they appear to be this peaceful movement in our country and in our world, but they are further from, as far from that as you can get. And we're not going to get into that because that's not the message today. We want to look at the Church of Sardis, but it describes the Protestant age that began well, but by the time the age was ending of this Protestant movement, and the missionary movement was taking over, they had left the point that they had begun on. They were going through the motions, and the life was gone. And as God sums it up, they had a name that they lived, and yet were dead. So what does God tell us through Sardis? Because I believe this situation also describes a lot of believers today. We begin well, but we don't always finish well. Life happens. Things distract us. Other things take our time away from our time with God. How does that happen where we begin well and we don't finish well? And if that describes you today, it doesn't matter how old you are or how long you've been saved. Has some of the fire begun to die down? Has some of that enthusiasm began to fade away? Has some of the excitement that Jesus loves me and died for me and saved me, and I'm no longer on my way to hell, has some of that excitement began to recede in your life? If the answer to that is yes, and that can happen a week after salvation, that can happen a year after salvation, that can happen a decade after salvation, that can happen 30 and 40 and 50 years after salvation, that fire can begin to die down, and it ought never to happen, because when we get to heaven, every one of us are going to be jumping and shouting for joy at what Christ has done for us and the heaven He has purchased with His own blood on our behalf. We ought to be the most excited, enthusiastic, zealous people on the face of the earth, and yet the Mormons put us to shame as Christians, and the Jehovah's Witnesses put us to shame, and the Muslim put us to shame with their zeal for their false religion. We've got the truth, and we should be proclaiming it with all the excitement and all the life that God has put within us and that He gives us through His Word, and yet that fire dies. How do we get it back? That's what the letter to Sardis is all about. How do we get it back? Well, first of all, he tells us we need to realize our condition before God. We've got to quit fooling ourselves. That's just the bottom line. We need to get on our knees alone before God and say, God, who am I in your eyes? We've got to just clear our minds, get rid of everything we've ever done in the past, whether it be good or whether it be bad, because sometimes we're living off of past success, or sometimes we're staying dead because of past failures. We need to clear our minds of all those and just get in tune with the Holy Spirit of God and say, God, what is my relationship with you exactly? Am I on fire, or have the embers grown cold? If we're ever going to get that enthusiasm back, if we're ever going to get that fire back in our hearts, in our lives for Christ, we're going to have to settle that first and foremost and know exactly where we stand before God. Because if those fires have died, usually we're not going to even know it. Because it'll die down gradually. It's not going to happen generally all of a sudden. Now, sometimes through a great crisis in an individual's life, it'll be like a light switch and it'll go out just that quickly. But normally it's a very slow, long, gradual process. So that one day we wake up and we wonder, how did I ever get to where I am right now? How did those flames ever go out? Now the good news is they don't have to stay out. See, Jesus saved us once and for all, and we can never lose it. But we need to get alone with God and let God show us through the mirror of His Word exactly where we are in His sight. The news wasn't good for the believers at Sardis, was it? Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. And so the first thing we need to do if we want to get the fire back is we need to realize our condition before God. Secondly, the second step in reviving that fire, restoring our relationship with God, getting the fire back, the enthusiasm, the zeal back in our hearts, is we just simply need to repent. Now that's an old-fashioned word that in Christianity today is becoming a four-letter word simply because Christians don't like to be told we're wrong anymore. We act like spoiled little brats that everything that we do is okay before God. And who cares what God thinks about it? I think it's okay, so God must approve. And that's the way, speaking generally, that Christianity is. And it's infecting more and more Bible-believing churches. I was talking to someone yesterday. They don't go to our church. They go to another good church. But through circumstances, she lost her husband, and she said that when her husband died, she just couldn't go back to her church. Not that she didn't want to, but she said it was just so hard. And she began to look for another church. And she said, I just couldn't find a church. She said, just things aren't the same. And she referred specifically to the music. Things are changing. What used to be right is now called wrong because we don't want to be told that it's wrong. We don't want to be told that we as Christians actually sin and that God just doesn't accept any old bone we throw in His little cage that we have for Him. That we let Him out and take Him for a walk when we need His help. God isn't like that. God is sovereign. God is holy. God is righteous. He is our Creator, and He does hold our breath in His hand, and He does keep our heart beating. And any moment He wishes He could snuff us out and take us home to be with Him. We need to remember who God is and how holy He is. Did you know that that verse in Romans chapter 3 that tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God applies to Christians as well? God is our standard of holiness. We are not God's standard of holiness. And so we, even as Christians, still need to grasp this concept, this biblical concept of repentance. Look what it says in the first part of chapter 3, verse number 2 in the book of Revelation. Talking to the church at Sardis, he says, be watchful. And I'm supposed to be in verse number 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And repent. If we're ever going to restore that fire with God, that relationship with God, if we're ever going to get the enthusiasm and the excitement back with our Savior, we've got to be in the continuous and constant attitude of repentance. Because that then recognizes that I have sinned and I have come short of the glory of God, and there are things in my life that are disobeying and disobedience to God. David even prayed in Psalm, I believe, chapter 19, to God, cleanse me of my secret sins. What a concept. David understood the holiness of God was far greater than his own personal holiness, and David seemed to grasp that concept that he did things that offended a holy God that David didn't even know that he had done. That he didn't know he had offended God when he did it, but he knew, because he knew God's holiness, that there are those things in his life, and he confessed them. We need to start doing that as Christians. We need to have that slate wiped clean. Because we'll never have a relationship with God that's everything it ought to be until we do. Repentance. Repentance is confessing our sin, acknowledging it as wrong, and then trying to live for God from that moment forward. Trying to resist the temptation to do the things that we had just done that were sin. Now, we're not going to always be successful, but that doesn't mean we quit. That doesn't mean we give up. That doesn't mean that we no longer repent anymore. That doesn't mean it doesn't become sin still. It's still sin, and we still need to confess it, and we still need to forsake it, and we still need to try, and we still need to do our best for God, and we still need to do everything that we ought to do to encourage that relationship with Him. So we need to repent. First, if we want to restore that fire, if we want to revive our relationship with God, we need to realize our condition before God. We need to repent. Thirdly, we need to ready ourselves for judgment. We're back in verse number 3, picking it up after the word repent. God says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I'll come upon thee. Now what God's talking about here is judgment. He says, I have a long patience with you. I have a long tolerance. God never approves of sin. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He never will say your sin is okay. But what God says, and we talked about this previously in these letters, is that God, in His mercy, does not bring judgment instantaneously. He gives you an opportunity for repentance. But that opportunity is not everlasting. That opportunity has only a certain window of opportunity. And if we go past that window of opportunity, God is warning us that judgment will fall. And so we need to ready ourselves for judgment. Now, how do we ready ourselves for judgment? Now, if we knew that there was a tornado coming, if the sirens went off, what would we do? We'd all go down in the basement and close all the doors and get away from the windows. We'd ready ourselves for the tornado. It doesn't mean we'd sit up here and we'd all of a sudden start confessing our sins and prepare to meet our Maker. Well, that's the way that I'm afraid we might understand readying ourselves for judgment. It's just getting ready for the worst, preparing ourselves for the worst. No, what I believe God is saying is we need to get our lives right. I think He's just reiterating what He said under repentance and saying that we need to be ready to confess our sin. And we need to be always fearful that God will bring judgment and chastisement in our lives. That's another thing that's missing in Christianity today, and a true relationship with God is a holy fear of God. He has every right to bring whatever He wants into our lives. But God brings even the slightest little discomfort, and all of a sudden we're whining and we're complaining and we're returning back to that spoiled brat stage where who is God to do this to me? God is holy, and God is righteous, and God is our judge. And he has every right to take our life at this moment and send us to hell. And the only reason why he doesn't is because of his grace and the salvation that he promised us through Christ. And so we don't worry about that, and we have no concern over that. The fourth thing we need to do, first we need to realize our condition before God. Secondly, we need to repent. Thirdly, we need to ready ourselves for judgment. Fourthly, we need to recognize who to follow. There's a lot of sheep following wolves today. And that's just a terrible thing. Because the wolves have no concern for the sheep. They simply see the sheep as a resource to help them build their kingdom, to help them pad their retirement fund. There's a lot of men out there, and unfortunately women as well, because it's, well, I just won't even go there. But nevertheless, verse number 4. As bad as the situation is in Sardis, God says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled the garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. God is saying, look, there's some folks in your church. Even though you're a church that has a name that you're alive and yet you're dead, God says, even in spite of that, there's still some that are walking with me. There are still some that haven't defiled themselves with your worldliness and your carnality. There are some who haven't deceived themselves into thinking that they're right with me. There's some that have been living right all this time. And you need to mark them out and you need to notice who they are. And you need to fellowship with them and you need to follow them. And you need to do what they do. Otherwise, the judgment will fall. We need to recognize who to follow in our day and age. And that's why I say so often, and maybe some of you just don't believe me, but if you listen to the radio preachers and the television preachers, it'll ruin you. Who are you following? Follow this book, and follow only those who do. Well, you say, well, pastor, they teach from the Bible. That doesn't mean they're teaching the Bible the way God intended it to be taught. We need to be discerning. That's what God is telling these folks there at Sardis. He says, it's not the end of the day for you. You still have an opportunity. He says, my judgment has not yet fallen. There's still hope. There's still opportunity for you to revive that relationship with me. And you know what? As long as you're breathing God's air, as long as He keeps pumping your heart, you too still have an opportunity to restore that relationship with Him. For that fire to burn hot again. Do you remember when you were first saved and how excited you were and how you couldn't wait to tell everybody what Jesus had done for you? Well, there's no reason why it's any different today. Recognize who to follow. Notice those who are following Christ and follow them as they follow Christ. Now, the danger of following a man is that a man will always fail. Yes, including me. Only follow me as I follow Christ. And follow me as I follow the Scriptures. Then finally, realize your condition before God. Repent, ready yourself for judgment, recognize who to follow. And then finally, you'll never have that fire restored. You'll never revive that relationship with God until you learn to rest in your salvation. Rest in your salvation. This is so important. Eternal security is not just a fancy of the imagination, but it's a biblical truth. And that's one of the most comforting biblical truths in all of Scripture. Notice what he says in verse number 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be. Not might be, or can hope for, but shall be. Statement of fact, clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. In other words, they're for good. And if by some chance, though it wouldn't happen, but by some chance, should they appear at the judgment or the great white throne judgment, and the books were checked in the book of life, they would notice, oh, he doesn't belong here. The name's right there in the book of life. We can rest in our salvation. But the third word in that verse, let me just talk about that for a minute. This kind of caught my attention. He that overcometh. Overcometh what? Well, I just have three suggestions for you this morning. If we rest in our salvation, these three things are all possible to overcome. Now, they may be areas that you struggle with, but nevertheless, they're capable of being overcome. And if we're going to revive our relationship with God, we will experience the victory in these three areas. Now, this list of only three things certainly is not all-inclusive. But just a suggestion to make you think, what is it that you're struggling with? What is it that's causing that flame to lower in your heart? What is it that's causing the enthusiasm to die down? What is it that you need to overcome today? How about the defilement of sin? The defilement of sin. We all have that sin that does so easily beset us. Now that sin should not cause us to stop running the race in Hebrews chapter 12, should it? We should still run and we should cast off that sin that does so easily beset us. And we should learn to get that victory and we should put it under the blood of Christ. This goes back to repentance and that's really the key and the whole message this morning is repentance. But sin does defile, and until we recognize that and then recognize the sin that is currently defiling us, we will never revive that relationship with God. That fire will never burn as hot and as brightly as it ought to. A second thing that we need to overcome is the influence of the world. Boy, this world has an influence, doesn't it? Everywhere we go, we're bombarded by the influence of the world. Their philosophies and their ways of doing things, so much so that we as Christians begin to justify ourselves with the excuses of the world contrary to the Word of God. How many times have you ever heard, well, you have a right to be angry, or you have a right to be mad? Did you know every time I've ever heard that said, it's a lie? Really, it is. Now, that's not to say that Christians have no right to ever get angry or to get mad. We should be angry over abortion in our nation. And we should be angry that we still have the grog shops open. You know what a grog shop is? Well, I'm surprised. That's a Billy Sunday term. Grog is another term for beer. It's talking about the bars. It should make us mad that those things are still open, ruining lives. We should be angry that we have a state-funded lottery taxing the poorest and most needy among our people, overburdening the tax load on the rest of us. And not only that, it is sin to gamble. This is another sermon, not this morning, sorry. But the reason people are told that your sin is justifiable is always because of a personal attack. You know, God doesn't justify that anywhere in Scripture. Anywhere. It's sin to get angry. That's the world's philosophy. And so we've got to overcome the influence of the world. They'll tell us, oh, that's okay. We all do it. It's amazing what churches are doing today. And I'm talking about fundamental Baptist churches. Oh, that's okay. Everybody's doing it. It is not okay, because God never gave permission for much of what's going on in this book. And if this book doesn't give permission, then we have no reason to be doing it. The influence of the world is a strong pull in our churches and in our personal lives. We need to overcome it. If we want the fire to burn hot, if we want the enthusiasm to overcome us and give us that excitement we had when we were first saved. The third thing we need to overcome is the danger of religion. See, that's what caught Sardis. Religion. We all know Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. You've heard it time and time and time again. But we've heard it so often, we lose sight of its reality. Religion is form. Religion is habit. Religion is tradition. And those things become paramount, and they become the purpose. And that's what it is in so much of what's called Christianity today, is nothing more than religion. But we need to realize that when we come to church, it is not religion. It's worshiping a Savior, a relationship with our Savior. And so when we sing, We're singing praise to a very personal God because we love Him and He loves us. When we give of our tithes and offerings, we're not giving to the church. We're giving to the God who provided for us. And in appreciation and out of gratitude and in faith that He'll continue to provide for us in the future. When we give attention to His Word, we're worshiping God and developing a relationship because we're willing to listen to what He has to say to us. None of this is just circumstance. None of this is just tradition. None of this is any of that. At least it shouldn't be in your life. Are you falling for the prey of religion? But you can overcome that through the blood of Christ. And you can revive your relationship with God. You can get those embers and blow on them until they come red hot again through the grace of God and His mercy. But if it's ever going to happen, you've got to realize, it's where it starts, your true condition before God, which will lead you to repentance, readying yourself for judgment, recognizing who to follow, and resting in your salvation. How is your relationship with Christ this morning? Has it become a religion? Have those embers begin to grow cold and go out? Would you say to God this morning, God, please make my soul on fire again for my Savior? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Bless it to our hearts and our minds. Father, pray Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Father, show us our needs in order that Your name would be glorified in the decisions that we make. Bless the time of invitation. Father, there'd be anyone here this morning that isn't 100% sure they're going to heaven. They have no salvation to rest in, no relationship to turn back to. Father, I pray that today they'd be saved before it's too late, just realizing that they're a sinner, that there's nothing they can do to take care of that sin. Father, I pray that You would show them Jesus crucified on Calvary, shedding His blood to take care of those sins that they could do nothing about. Father, help them to realize that Your Word tells them that the blood is sufficient. And that if they'll just put their faith in You, that they can be saved eternally. And Father, during this time of invitation, Father, if they have any questions, may they come forward and get my attention. We'll have someone show them out of Your Word how they can get this settled. Well, thank You now for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.